Good morning. I was standing in the back. I started getting a dry mouth. I started getting a little nervous and my hands were sweating. There's something about, like, I get more fearful doing this than when I used to fight fires. It sounds a little weird, but it's not that I have a fear of speaking in front of people as much as I just want to say the right thing. I want to be the conduit, but this God just speaks through me. I just hang up here, I'm like one of his marionettes just speaking. That's what I want. So today is Communion Sunday, and I'll give a little instructions later on as we get closer to that time on how we're going to do it. We know this is as Palm Sunday, and in three of the Gospels, you notice it says on the top of that paragraph, it says this thing, it says, the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. As I read these accounts of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, there are prophecies concerning this very thing that we read in the Gospels. There are so many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that proves who Jesus says he is. It is like a confirmation for us when we hear things that have spoken so many years ago now coming to fruition. The Old Testament gives clarity to the New. If you don't read the Old Testament, you're going to miss out. Because when I read the Old Testament, I get excited because I see what's coming down the chute. I see what God is wanting to do with us. So I want to read this Old Testament scripture pertaining to this triumphal entry. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on the colt, a foal of a donkey. This was spoken 520 years prior to Christ coming on the scene. Then when I see this and read it in the gospel, I say, this is the truth. He has come. But we're going to talk about that in a minute. Because the gospel and the Old Testament always align from the beginning of Genesis down to the very end. You'll see that Jesus is the main topic. It's a thread that runs through it all. Before I get into this, to speaking about this triumphal entry, I just want to set the stage for us. I want to tell you what led up to this triumphal entry. I want to set the stage. Jesus had to come into Jerusalem. And before he came to Jerusalem, he had to pass through Jericho or Samaria. And yet he chose Jericho. There was a reason behind it. Why is it mentioned that he went through Jericho? Why didn't it say about this triumphant entry? First of all, when I hear about Jericho, the thing that I think about the most, I think about back in the Old Testament again. That this was the very first place that Joshua came through across the Jordan and came in and conquered the first city. This Jericho was a beautiful place. You see, it was located in the Jordan Valley. And it was known as the City of Palms. And he had these balsam trees that fragranced the air. It was a sweet smell. It was actually a beautiful place. Yet, it was an evil city. It was idolatrous. It worshipped Ashtoreth, who was the goddess of the moon. And we know the story of what happened. Joshua comes in, they march around the city, but on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. And after they marched around it seven times, when the priest blew the trumpet, and when the children of Israel shouted, the walls of Jericho came down. And we know that it wasn't the loudness of their voice or the trumpet that was sounding that caused these walls to fall, but it came because of God seeing the obedience of the children of Israel that he from heaven pushed the walls down. And the walls came down. That is a wonderful triumph. I love reading that story because it's like, man, this guy, dude, he's bad. You know, he can come in and knock down walls. Then after he burnt the city completely with fire. He demolished the whole city. Now, this city was in the land of Canaan, which incorporated all these cities, but Jericho was there. And he burnt it to the ground. And then he told the children of Israel, make an oath to me that this city will never be rebuilt again. Because if it does, what will happen? The one who rebuilds this city will put its foundation down and lose his firstborn son. And if he raises the gates of the city, he will lose his youngest son. That was the curse that God spoke of back in the day. Why did the Lord pronounce a curse on Jericho? Because it was a beautiful city. But listen, back in Deuteronomy, it says, you're going to go into this place, and you are going to get to this place, and you'll find vineyards that you didn't grow, homes that you never built, and groves that you didn't even plant. They're all going to be yours. Why didn't he do this with Jericho? Because God had two reasons. First of all, the land of Canaan needed to see that there was power in God. This God that the Israelites served was a powerful God, and nothing can stay his hand. It was almost like God was setting an example, saying, you do this, and this is what's going to happen. So he was showing the people in Canaan who this God was. But second of all, was that it was going to be that God was going to use us as a remembrance to the children of Israel to show them, remember what I did in Jericho. Just like he says, remember when I brought you out of Egypt. He's always trying to remind us because we are a forgetful people. We don't remember all the blessings that God does, but that's why it was set. So the Canaanites knew this is a powerful God, and the children of Israel know that the power was in their God to defeat the future enemies. The city remained uninhabited for over 500 years. But later on, you'll read in 1 Kings in the 16th chapter that when Ahab became the king of Israel, he was an evil king and he worshiped Baal and worshiped Ashtoreth. And there was a person who was a servant of his called Hiel. And Hiel says to Ahab, I'm going to build the city. They knew this oath, but they were an evil people. And Hiel built this place back up, and he lost both of his sons. Prophecy fulfilled once again. Here's what's important for us to see, that this city was alive and well in the time of Jesus. As he traveled towards Jerusalem, he was going to go through this Jericho. Here's important part for this us as the church to see and to hear what took place when Jesus comes in. Jericho, unbeknownst to itself, was a dark place, and it was an idolatrous place. But there is a man, his name was Matthew Henry. He was an evangelist and a theologian, and he said these words: fallen man lies under the power of death and darkness. We don't know, we don't realize until we come to faith in the Lord Jesus what darkness we were in. We were in a darkness that we didn't recognize because we were living in it. Just like the world we live in today, this place at times is dark, but the people of God are these lights in this city. But we live in a dark place, and when you live in this dark place, there's so much attacks on our lives because of who we are in Christ Jesus. We don't realize this darkness. You know, when I was younger, probably 19 or 20, I was in a band and I played bass guitar. Didn't know the Lord. And I did things that were not good. And I was always drinking. I drank for free. There's always girls around. So it was like, what could be better than that? I remember to this day that my aunt, we called her Aunt Chickie, her name was Lena, came to me and says, you know, and she was a believer, what you're doing is not right. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You know about Jesus. Yeah, I know about Jesus because I was back then I was a Catholic and I went to church on Sundays. Hated it, but I went. But she told me that. But I didn't want to stop doing what I was doing. You know why? I love the darkness. I love to drink. I love to hang out with my friends. See, sin is pleasurable. But do we look down the road what it produces? That was my problem. So let's talk about what happened when Jesus walked through. There are two events that happened that we know of. They're very familiar stories, and these two people that he encounters on the way, and we're going to look at these scriptures today. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran up ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. First of all, it says that he was a rich man. He was a tax collector. And those tax collectors at the time were called tax farmers. And the tax farmers, what they would do, they would add all these other things for the profit of the tax collector. And they hated this guy. They hated him. They just called him not by his name either. But he would do whatever he could to get away with, that he would get more money for himself. And then it says he was trying to see Jesus. Because he was small in stature, he couldn't see. And I know what that feels like. So he runs up ahead, and he climbs up in the sycamore tree to see him as he passes by. It was all about curiosity for him. All he wanted to do was see who this Jesus was that everybody's talking about. I want us to picture this. I'm not trying to be funny as much as I want to tell the truth here. Here is a rich and prominent man who is a tax collector. And here he is, dressed in his Calvin Kleins and his Gucci's, climbing a tree. Think of what that looked like when the people look around and see Zacchaeus climbing up in a tree, this prominent figure. He did anything he did to see this Jesus. He did not realize that the Lord had a plan to see him. So let's read this next scripture here. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried down and came down and received Jesus gladly. First thing he does, do you notice? He calls him by his name. He probably never heard anybody call his name probably since his mom, because he was hated and he was his tax collector. But Jesus called him by name. You know what it says in the book of Ephesians? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's just that Zacchaeus didn't know he was chosen yet. He was already written down that he was going to come to salvation. But he didn't know it yet. And Jesus called his name. How did Jesus know his name? He never met him before. Because Jesus is omniscient. He knew him. He came there specifically to see Zacchaeus. In John's gospel, it says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. You know what the next word says? And he calls him out. You see, he doesn't call us just to call us. He calls us to deliver us. He brings us out of this place that we've been living in. And that's why he calls us, because he has a plan for our lives. He leads us out of darkness into his light. But Jesus comes in and speaks his name. He says, come down quickly. Today I must stay at your house. He came down quickly and welcomed Jesus joyfully. He welcomed him. Do you know in the previous chapter he met a rich young ruler? And he says, what could I do to get eternal life? He says, well, follow the commandments. He says, I've done it since my youth. He says, then you have one thing left to do. Give your money to the poor and come follow me. And what happened? He didn't do it. He loved who he was and didn't want to give up what Jesus had to offer. What's impossible for man is possible with God. Here's his next scripture. When he saw it, and they all began to grumble, the people around him, he has gone to be the guest of this man, a sinner. Right after that, this is what he says. These people are upset with him because this Jesus is coming to hang out with sinners. And now it comes to the point where they're bad-mouthing him kind of like that about Jesus. But then this very next thing that happens here. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold. In other words, look, Lord. He's saying, look. Half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much. This is proof of salvation. You know, we've been speaking in James lately. I just love this study that Pete's been doing. But in James, it always says, faith without works is dead. Faith comes with works. It's a pair. And what happened here with Zacchaeus that didn't happen to the other rich ruler, he accepted Christ and he gave. And he did what he had to do. He knew that he was an evil guy. He knew he was gypping people out of their money. But God, in his amazing grace, it pierces into his life. And he just wants to change everything. The Son of Man came to save those who are lost. It says in this last scripture here, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look what it says there. He is a son of Abraham. Because you know what happened with Abraham? How Abraham became that friend of God? He believed in God and was reckoned unto him as righteousness. He didn't know the whole salvation story yet, but yet Jesus called him. And he had the faith of Abraham. Salvation by faith alone. Nothing he did to get it, and yet proof that he had received it. The second event I don't have on the scripture on the screen, but we know the story. So this is, he comes in to Jericho. As soon as he comes into Jericho, he meets up with Zacchaeus. On his way out of Jericho, he meets up with another man. As Jesus is walking through with his disciples and the crowd is all around him, there's a man on the side of the road who's blind Bartimaeus. And he was sitting there, and he hears all the commotion, and he says, what's this all about? He says, oh, Jesus the Nazarene is coming through. And right then and there, he starts shouting his name. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he kept on saying, and the people kept on saying, be quiet. But when he did it again, Jesus says, he stopped. And it says that, he says, call him to me. And Jesus stopped and called him to himself. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? That's kind of a funny thing. Jesus is all-knowing, and yet he says, what do you want me to do for you? He wanted to hear specifically what he needed. That's how we pray. We can't throw out the prayer, oh, bless me today. Pray the needs that you have. Pray specifically so that God will know that you are serious about this very issue. This man's blind. He knew that he needed to regain his sight, but he wanted to hear Bartimaeus say it. And he said to this, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Now, Rabboni means it's like Rabbi, the teacher, but now he calls him Master and Lord. It's showing his humility and humbleness that he can't fix himself. I need you to touch me. And Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and he began to follow him. Another sign of that faith and works. He is now no longer blind. He is now following him. He wants to be with that man who has the words of eternal life. He wanted to be with him. These two events, neither of these men knew what's going to happen that day. When they woke up that morning, it was going to be just another day. Little did they know that they were going to meet the King of Kings. That's why Jesus went to Jericho before Jerusalem. He was an obedient son. And he always says, I always do the things I see my Father do, and I always say the things I hear my Father say. Let me just summarize what happens here, and we're going to move on here. Jesus comes to the city that is dark and cursed. When Jesus comes in, he is this bright light shining in this dark world. It is the Son of God, God himself incarnate, coming into the dark city. He pierces the darkness. There's nothing that could take away the darkness except for Jesus. He had to come in and he pierced the darkness. And when he came in, this bright light is changing things. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overpower it. It doesn't overcome it. This light is so powerful that the evilness and the cursed city had nothing over it. They couldn't quench this light. It had to come through and pierce the darkness because he was on a mission for salvation. The gospel was always him, always wanting to show people the way it was and what you should do in order to gain eternal life. Do we realize how much this Jesus did to just these two men, let alone everybody else? When Zacchaeus was changed, do you think the people in the city began to see? He's given out money. They can't believe that this guy who used to be a creep is now giving his money away. His life begins to change others around him. His life is beginning to say, I want what you have. I had a firefighter one time. We led to the Lord in our fire station. And he's began to change so much, one of the firemen came over to me and says, I don't know what happened to Mike, but I want what he has. See, the thing is examples show. The life shows. It shines out of you when you're saved. And Bartimaeus, begging on the side of the road for money, and now is up following the Lord Jesus. You think his life changes other people? I want to tell you a little testimony that I shared at my small group the other night. I've been wanting, you know, every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, come to faith in the Lord Jesus, there's a sanctification process that happens along the way. We need to be cleansed of the things in our life. There's little shadows of darkness in our life that need to be dealt with. And what happens is that the Word of God is a revealer of secrets. That is why it's so important for us to read the Word of God. Because when we read the Word of God, remember, it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It comes in and shines the light on the dark places of our life. And as we begin to respond to it, things begin to change. And when I realized this in my own life, and how could I get rid of it? I try to get rid of these dark areas, but in Jeremiah 31:18, it says, turn thou me and I shall be turned. He realizes that he cannot turn himself. It's like an oxen who is a young oxen, doesn't know about the yoke and the bridle and all that stuff. But he needs that turning. The new oxen has to be turned. Like us, we need to be turned. We don't know how to turn ourselves. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who turns us. And when he turns us, you know what it says? I realized what I was doing and I repented. You see, that's a two-part thing. Jesus turns us, then you need to repent. You need to stop doing. You need to go along and work with the Lord Jesus. Don't make yourself be tempted in the area that you're tempted in. Don't walk in those areas. Stay away from it. And it said this. He turns you, you repent, and you know what it says next? The best part of all. Then he instructs you. He is able to lead you now because you are now giving yourself over to the Lord We had a baptism the other night at a friend's pool. And when he said that, he says, this is the right time. I just want to give myself totally to the Lord. It was a wonderful testimony from this guy. And I really love to see that, the working of God and the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. I talked about these two events to show you Jesus' heart. I want us to ponder something, though. I want us to think about this. Jesus is all-knowing, right? He knows everything. He knows what's waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. He's going to be convicted of a crime he did not commit. He's going to be beaten. And he's going to go to the cross and die for our sins. Isaiah says this, the Lord has caused the iniquity or the sin of us all to be placed on his son. Peter says, he bore our sins in his body. Jesus knew about the cross. He knew he was going to be buried. And yet, he had time to go through Jericho and do those two things. If it was me, I'd be so overwhelmed with what's coming down the road, I would care less about anybody else. But Jesus is not that. He is always the Savior. He is always the Deliverer. And yet he went through that dark city of Jericho and did what he did. The last verse was that Jesus said he came to save and to seek those who were lost. Both of these men were blind, one spiritually, one physically. And God comes in with his light, and now they see. Both living in darkness. And here is this part in Zechariah, which we read before, and I'm going to read it one more time again just to explain it here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, a foal of a donkey. Listen to this. Why do you think he said, daughters? How come he didn't say, I'm not trying to be Mel Chauvinist, but I'm not trying to tell you. How come he didn't say son? Sons of Zion, sons of Jerusalem. See, Jesus wants to show the tenderness of his heart, the tenderness towards his daughter. That's the same reason why there's this comparison when Jesus Christ will be married to his bride, a woman. There's tenderness, this love that Jesus has for us as his children, but also a bride. One day we are now betrothed to the Lord Jesus. One day there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb and us. We will be there sitting and feasting with him because of what he's done on the cross. And why all the shouting and rejoicing? See, when Zechariah wrote this, he knew the end. He prophesied he can see that Jesus was going to go to cross. You see, he knew that this was the very thing that this world needed. And here he comes. He's going to come through and go to Jerusalem. And go to the cross. And it says that he was endowed with salvation. You know what that means? It was all the treasures of salvation are now inside Christ Jesus. And as he walks, he distributes it to those people who would receive him. He is full of the salvation. And in the salvation, we all are partakers. And he came riding on the foal of a donkey. It wasn't a white stallion that people are waiting for. Great signs and wonders that they were thinking that they're going to see this guy on this horse flashing his sword. It was this humbleness because he came to save the world. Other scripture says this. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I've been holding on to this for many years. But you know what it says this? That he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He did not have anything. He would never let anything to divert him or cause him not to go to Jerusalem. He knew he had to go to the cross, and his face was set like flint, and he was going to do what he said he was going to do and what his father had him to do. Even though he was grieved about it, yet he wanted to do and save the world by going to that cross, that horrible death. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't the cross that was his joy. It was the outcome of the cross. When Christ dies, he sees salvation. He sees people being saved. He sees the curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom. And now there's free access and openness to come into the presence of God.